Turn with me now in the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And reading there the whole chapter, though our focus this morning will be on verses 1 through 3. Hear the Word of God. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Thus far, the Word of God, and may the Lord bless to us the reading of His holy Word. I've given the title to our look at these first three verses of this chapter, knowledge versus love, ? Is it a case of knowledge against love? And of course, at first glance, when you actually come to this verse 1, Paul's subject seems to us very weird and distant. Now concerning things offered to idols. Sounds remote to us. A problem long ago, perhaps, but not very relevant in our lives. But when we read on, I put it to you, the old Corinthian problem takes on a very relevant and modern aspect, because it is the occasion for God to teach us here in His Word, to teach the church in every age, about the meaning of caring for your Christian brothers and sisters, and particularly caring for their weaknesses. And at the heart of this is the connection that Paul makes here between knowledge and love, when he writes, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And I prefer builds up to edifies, because though edifies means builds up, you've got that easy way of remembering. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Puffs up versus builds up. Now Paul is going to spend the next three chapters, chapters 8 through 10, on this general subject as it applies particularly in Corinth, and it's going to apply to us too in different ways. He's going to deal with this through chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, so there's more to come. But today, I want us to focus on what he says in the first three verses, because there he lays out the general principle that undergirds everything else that he says. And that general principle is this, putting it a different way. It is that knowledge without love is a form of ignorance. Loveless knowledge. You know how we say a little knowledge is a dangerous thing? Well, a loveless knowledge is a dangerous thing too. Knowledge without love is an equivalent to ignorance when you get down to it. That's the general principle. And until we get this, so to speak, in our hearts, we will never understand what it really means to love the Lord, to love His Word, to love our brothers and sisters in the Lord, to know what knowledge is for. Loveless knowledge is a dangerous thing. So I'd like us to look through Paul's words, first of all at the problem in verses 1 and 2, and then at the solution in verse 3, and then a word of application. First of all then, the problem. And the problem is, in an equation, knowledge minus love equals ignorance. This is the problem. Knowledge minus love equals ignorance. And let's unpack what Paul says. First of all, we have a bit of background here, of course. We need background as soon as we read the words, now concerning things offered to idols, and we say, oh, please explain what's going on here. So the background is things offered to idols. Some of the Christians in Corinth who used to worship idols would not eat meat from the butcher's shop when they knew or suspected that it was from sacrificial animals that had been brought to pagan temples and offered as sacrifices to these idols. They felt that, you know, they'd eaten this stuff before. I mean, they just had bought it for their meals, you know. These were the leftovers. Same thing happened in Israel too, of course, you know. The priests ate of certain of the sacrifices, the things that weren't burned and offered to the Lord in that way, but meat was presented for sacrifice, and in part it fed the priests and the Levites. So this is a universal practice. Wherever there was sacrifice, there was going to be meat left over, and it would be consumed by somebody. But these Christians in Corinth would not eat meat from that shop if they thought that it was from sacrificial animals, and so I suppose they might even have been vegetarians for all we know. Because you couldn't be sure about what was offered in this way and what was not, then effectively they would not eat meat. It was dirty, so to speak, because of its connection with the idol worship. And so the safe way to go was, as Paul puts it in his letter to the Colossians, in Colossians 2:21, was to say, touch not, taste not, handle not. Now he's critical of that in Colossians, but that's what they were doing. Touch not, taste not, handle not. These Christians had tender consciences because of their own former enslavement to idolatry. And now in their liberty in Christ, they could not bring themselves to eat meat that was, as they saw it, tainted. You know, it took them back to their former life. Now, lest you laugh at that, I'll give you something even better to laugh at. I had a friend who played the bagpipes. And he played around the Highland Games over the north of Scotland. And he got drunk with the boys, and he was, you know, he had a rollicking, wicked life in his tour as a professional bagpipe player. And when he was converted to Christ, he got rid of his bagpipes, and he never played them again. Now, we know that there's no sin in playing bagpipes, at least assuming you can handle the noise. We know, you see. But he had a tender conscience about that. And one day we were in church in Edinburgh in August, and the festival was starting, and the honor guard from the garrison of the castle marched right past our church, led by a pipe band, to go to church service, church parade, down the street at the High Kirk at St. Giles. And he told me after the service, he says, "You know, when I heard the pipes," it was about when our sermon was starting. He says, "When I heard the pipes," and every time, he says, "I hear the pipes, I feel the call of my former wicked life." So don't you go ridiculing somebody who's given up the bagpipes. But now let's apply it here. Let's continue with the meat offered to idols. Now remember here, part of the background, these folks had tender consciences, but other Christians knew better, and they really did know better. There was no problem with that meat. It was just meat. So happened it was left over from sacrifices. There was no magical kind of stain on it, or some kind of poison in it. And he says there, "We know that we all have knowledge." And he's speaking to the people who have written to him. Remember, he's answering a letter, chapter 7, verse 1. And he's quoting from their own letter in this verse. They had told him, "Paul, we know the truth about this meat sacrificed to idols, that it's just meat and that there's nothing for us to get over scrupulous about. We're free to eat it, so why don't we?" They know, and they are correct, and they are aware of their correctness. They are well grounded, you could say, in terms of the truth of that matter. The meat is just meat, and the Christians are free to eat it, and they don't have to be over scrupulous about it. But you see, what Paul is about to tell us is that there is more at stake here than just being correct, than just knowing that fact. And that's what Paul now proceeds to explain. That's the background. And what he explains here next is two vital truths that we need to grasp. One of them is in verse 1, part C, and the other is in verse 2. The first is, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Now, I hope no one will be smart alecky enough to say, "Well, does this mean he's saying that ignorance is a virtue?" Of course he's not. Ignorance is not superior to knowledge. It's just that a lot of what is knowledge can turn out to be ignorance, and even worse than ignorance. The point he's making is that knowing something to be true is never enough. The devils believe there is a God. The devil and his legions know there is a God in heaven, and they know what he teaches, and they hate him. Their knowledge is not enough. It will not change their lives. Knowledge is the starting point, Paul is saying basically, or assuming, I should say. Knowledge is the starting point, it's not the end in itself. It isn't enough to know. Knowledge in itself, you could put the knowledge here in inverted commas, in quotation marks, as a kind of knowledge, a truncated knowledge, a mere factual knowledge, a speculative knowledge, a theoretical knowledge. Knowledge of that kind is not enough. It's not enough to know the facts. Love builds up. Because knowledge on its own tends to just be something that ministers to us and to our egos, unless it is qualified and influenced and directed by something different, namely love. It isn't enough to know, Paul's saying. There also has to be love in your heart in your knowing. So for Paul, knowledge is more than a mere awareness of things that are true. Christian knowledge is a knowledge that is grasped with grace and activated in love. It is knowledge in terms of the gospel of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hell will be full of geniuses, believe me. So first he says knowledge puffs up. The Greek that's translated there, puffs up, means just that, inflates. Wind, the word is connected with wind. It's like a balloon. And the idea, of course, is that a theoretical speculative knowledge can be a lot of wind if that's all you have. And that's why we need to know that love builds up. And here you have that famous Greek word, agape, that love that never ends in itself, isn't focused on itself, but is rooted in the Lord and His love, His giving love, His sacrificial love, and which reaches out, therefore, to do good and to bring happiness to others, leads us away from ourselves. Charles Hodge, the great theologian of Princeton in the 19th century, comments on this, and he says that love does not terminate on itself as knowledge does, but goes out of itself and seeks its happiness in another and lives and acts for others. So you see what Paul is saying here, that knowledge without love, without heart love, is a sterile thing. And this was a problem in the hearts and minds of some in the church in Corinth in those days, and it is often a problem with us today, with you and me. I dare say it has been a problem for every one of us at one time or another. And it's always rearing its ugly head. Head knowledge versus heart love. So, that's the first great truth you need to grasp. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The second truth that's vital is in verse 2. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. In other words, whatever you and I speak here to those of you who are, you believe the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe yourself to be His servants, to be saved by His grace, you are Christians, I speak to Christians. This is something to be held all the time in our hearts and minds. If we think that we know anything, whatever it is we know nothing yet as we ought to know. I mean, he could have said, you've got a lot to learn. Or you've always got a lot to learn. Or you'll never know everything comprehensively. The point is, we don't know anything the way God knows it. There's always more in God's knowledge of anything that we know, that leaves us room for growth. Growth we maybe cannot even comprehend. We don't know where it's going to come from. We're so good, you know, at arriving at the place where, right, I've got that. I know that doctrine. I've got that squared away. I don't need anything additional on that. Just give me that old-time religion. I've got it all on a piece of paper. I can stick it in my pocket. There's no more depth to it than that. That's a lie. Even the simplest of truths, you do not know, my friends, as you ought to know, and as you will come in an ever-learning way to know, as you grow in grace, even for all eternity. Don't underestimate God by overestimating yourself. So, what we need to understand then is that the knowledge quotation marks of naked correctness is from God's viewpoint an unhelpful, even imaginary, and dangerous knowledge. And why is that? Well, it's because it is love that builds up. And because love builds up, then that cold Corinthian correctness is empty. You may be correct, you may be right, it may be true, but it's truth held in an empty way and applied in an empty way. That happens with everything that is loveless in our lives. It's done without love from the heart. It becomes hollow. It's just a form. I remember the first dealings I had with the Inland Revenue in my adult life in the UK. Not the Internal Revenue Service, the Inland Revenue. And I got this letter just confirming that I had paid my taxes, first time in my life. And this form letter ended with this glorious signing off. I remain, sir, your humble servant. And then a rubber stamp. Wow. You know, it began with OHMS, On Her Majesty's Service. And it ended with the rubber stamp of a humble servant. My humble servant. You know that's hollow. That's a form. I don't know that fellow at the back, you know, that tossed this in the bin to just another taxpayer. But you see the point. Lovelessness in life is always hollow. However sweetie the words may be outwardly, or however correct the rebuke may be. So these folks, they knew, you see, that meat offered to idols could be eaten by all Christians. So how did they apply that? Well, they looked down on those Christians who didn't eat that meat, who had a tender conscience. They wrote them off. They despised them because they had a conscience about it. And they loudly despised them. And they didn't care whether they distressed those who disagreed with them on that point. And who, by the way, were as free to be vegetarians without anybody rebuking them as any of us are today. And so you have to say, where is gospel love in their attitude? Oh, them, they won't. Oh, they get all hoity-toity about the meat from the butcher shop. Where is gospel love in that? Where is the love of Christ in that? Where is biblical understanding? Where is personal respect? Where is room for growth? Again, Charles Hodge had a good point there when he said, love is intelligent and knowledge is emotional. Love is intelligent and knowledge is emotional. So then you see, when you pull all these things together, why it is Paul is saying that knowledge without love ends up being a kind of ignorance. It's a corrected ignorance. Oh, they're right, but they're ignorant. And it can even turn then a knowledge of scripture truth into a heartless thing. Well, if you want to have more on that, you see, we will get there, God willing. Fast forward to the great chapter on love in 1 Corinthians 13. And see how vital love is to everything. Love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And even at the end at verse 13, when he's talking about faith and hope and love, these three, the greatest of these is love. In heaven, you see, we won't be looking to the Lord in faith or in hope. Faith is looking for that which is not yet seen in its fullness. Then we will see in fullness, face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't believe in Jesus in the way in which we do now. We will be with Jesus, and he will know us, and we will know him as he is. And there will be no need for hope, because we will have already gained the fruition of that hope. But there will be love. Meanwhile, faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Love is the greatest. So there's the problem laid out by the Apostle Paul. Knowledge minus love ends up being a kind of ignorance. Well, what's the solution? Verse 3. It's loving God and being loved by him. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. See how he brings love and knowledge together? But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Now, if we step back from that and the relationship that's in this verse, our relationship with God personally, isn't it true of all our everyday experiences with loved ones that this is also true, that to love is to know and to be known? Now, I know, you know, you know what happens when love is unrequited. You know, the guy falls for this girl. He hasn't spoken to her yet. He doesn't know her at all yet. He thinks he does, but oh, he's in love. Boy, is he in love. He's got this big crush. Have you ever had a crush, any of you? Don't all own up at once. Of course you have. And then what happens sometimes is that this crush isn't, when eventually there's an overture, you know, try to get to know this person. And then lo and behold, it isn't reciprocated. Or you may have this big crush on her, but she's just got a blank where you are. Well, the question is unrequited love love? What is it? Well, the fact is, unrequited love is just attraction. That's all it is. It's attraction. It only becomes love when it's reciprocated. When it's a love that knows. When there's content to it. As we love each other, we know each other better. And with more warmth and more understanding, and also more forbearance of our faults and weaknesses. So how much more then is knowledge and love entwined, our knowledge and love entwined, in our relationship, in a believing relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Here's what John says in 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves," that is to say, has God's love, "everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So you see then that the heart of true knowledge is the love of God. That the knowledge of the fact is really an empty thing, like the crush on, you know, the girl next door. It really is an empty thing until such time as knowledge and love come together through the mutuality, the reciprocity of that love. So the heart of true knowledge is the love of God. Now, John Newton, for example, knew this. He was the converted, as you know, from being a very wicked man and became a greatly used minister of the gospel for many years, the slave captain who was converted, and of course who wrote the poem, the hymn, Amazing Grace. I once was blind, he said, and now I see. I once was blind, and now I see. Now, he didn't entitle the poem Amazing Enlightenment. It was Amazing Grace. His once being blind and now seeing was not a product of his superior intellect at work. It was a work of God's grace in his heart. It was the love of God in Jesus Christ shed abroad in his heart that gave him the true knowledge of God and of his Savior. That gave him the true knowledge of his Father in heaven. That gave him a true knowledge of everything in his life, everything in the past, everything in the present, and everything that could be anticipated in the future. Not a comprehensive knowledge, because if any of you think you know, verse 2, anything, you know nothing yet as you ought to know. You've got more to know. But it was out of that conversion to Christ, that rebirth, that new birth in his heart, regeneration of his heart, his conversion, his saving, his casting himself upon the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, that he came to know, that he came to see light, whereas he was blind before. So here's the root of the matter then. Knowing the Lord is first of all knowing his love, and knowing that love poured out in your heart, shed abroad in the heart, Romans 5 verse 5. Flowing as it does from the cross, from Jesus' shed blood, shed to atone for sin and give you new life. That's the root of the matter. And your born again heart now loves the Lord who first loved you. 1 John 4:19. And so, Christian, you are called, 1 John 1:7, to walk in the light as he, Jesus, is in the light. And what is that light? It's the light of God. It's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's the entrance of the Word of God becoming light because of the love shed abroad in your heart by the grace, the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the vital connection. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Vital connection, love and light, knowledge and love, all because of the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. More on that this evening, God willing, from Psalm 27. To know God as we should and must know him is to have a transparent love for him, and to love him is to know him at the same time. Well, a few words of application. What's Paul saying here, first of all? Paul is saying that God's love surpasses human knowledge. And indeed, his love makes knowledge, correctness, the facts, into wisdom and blessing. Secondly, Paul is saying that love for the brothers who don't eat meat that's offered to idols, or don't eat meat anyway, means getting off your high horse and showing some gentleness and care and understanding. And understand this, that what he's going to go on to say, and God willing we'll see this in a week or two's time, What he's going to go on to say is that food is not the issue here. If you don't eat this, it won't make you worse. If you do eat that, it won't make you better. You're free to eat this or you're free not to. And we don't need to make a theological point out of it. And we don't need to make it something we shine our medals with and look down on people over. Christian liberty is liberty. It's liberty to do or not to do. Remember what I said about marriage. You're free to get married, you're free not to get married. There's no rule of God that says everyone's got to get married. There's no rule of God. I believe I left out the no in the sermon. Somebody brought that up to me who had listened to the sermon four times. And said, you said singleness was a rule. No, I didn't mean to say that. I did say, I left out the word no. No, there is no rule you must be single. There's no rule you must be married. You're free in the Lord. And he'll make it plain to you which direction you go. So let nobody reproach anybody else either for being married or not being married. That's your call under God. Better to marry than to burn. But you're free to make your own commitment. Same with meat. You see? You're free not to eat it. And if you have a conscience about it, and you're just a bit tender on that point, it's nobody else's business giving you a hard time. If they love you, they'll help you. Love for the brethren means getting off your high horse sometimes. And Paul is saying also, of course, and this is a constant in all his words to us, the words of the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Spirit, he's also saying how vital it is that you know and love God in your heart yourself. Do you know Christ with all the intensity of a love that looks away from yourself and seeks the spiritual blessing of others? John, again, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren." Now, there are other things he talks about that also tell us we've passed from life to death. We keep his commandments, for example. But here's one of the tests. We know that we have passed from death to life. We know we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we are saved. We know that we are in his hands. We know that we are the true children of God. When, among other things, we love the brethren. Do you love the brethren? Is it love that tempers all the ways in which the ways in which you understand and apply the truths of the Scripture that you know to be the truth of God? And so Paul urges us all, remember this. It's not knowledge versus love. It's not knowledge or love. It's knowledge with love and knowledge minus love. A little of that knowledge is a dangerous thing. But in Christ, we are made more than conquerors through him who loved us. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are so prone to be self-righteous, especially when we are right. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that we may be humbled. There are many ways in which, many times in which we have been overtaken by this same fault as the Corinthians. Oh, how satisfying it is for us to feel that we are in the right. And oh, how easy it is for us to take that, not as a cause for compassion to those who disagree with us in some way, but rather as a cause for being stuck up. And so cause damage and stumbling to our brothers and sisters. Help us, O God, to look to Christ, who gave himself out of a pure love to save the likes of us and the whole world by his grace. And so bless us, O God, we pray, with your word written on our hearts in love. For Jesus' sake, amen.